Our gospel reading this morning comes from Luke, the 22nd chapter, beginning with verse 14. Hear now God's word. When the hour came, he took his place at the table and the apostles with him. He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But see, the one who betrays me is with me, and his hand is on the table. For the Son of Man is going as it has been determined, but woe to that one by whom he is betrayed." Then they begin to ask one another which one of them it could be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which one of them was to be regarded as the greatest. But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors, but not so with you. Rather, the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you, just as my Father has conferred on me, a kingdom, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day until you have denied three times that you know me." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, in most congregations, Palm Sunday is like a pregame show for Easter. It is a warm-up for what comes next week. Peter Gomez, the preacher to the university at Harvard, refers to the festive frenzy of Palm Sunday, the organized chaos of processionals and children waving palms. And there's really nothing better. I don't know if we had anyone taking some pictures today of the children excited and taking part in worship and waving their palms and shouting Hosanna. Nothing better, especially if it's one of your children or one of your grandchildren. But there is also a shadow of ambiguity about this day. The week it begins is holy because of what happens on Thursday and Friday to come. The festive shouts of Hosanna for King Jesus will be drowned out and forgotten in 5 days by more sinister shouts of "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" The jubilant crowd devolves into a mob of bitterness and hatred demanding a public execution. And so for most churches, we focus on Palm Sunday as sort of a pregame. Most people do not attend Maundy Thursday. Please note in your bulletin it will be at 6:30. And also we need reservations if you're coming to Good Friday. And that's 12 o'clock for the lunch and 12:30 for the service. But most people do not attend. And we're left with this week at Sunday, good attendance and wonderful pageantry with the children in the palms, King Jesus coming into the palm-waving crowd, and then skip Thursday, skip Friday, and next Sunday, Easter. And we almost succeed in preempting the cross. By an accident of the calendar, we do have communion today. And in communion, if we listen with our ears and our hearts engaged, we cannot avoid the cross, the innocent blood, the sacrificial death on our behalf. The ritual supper Jesus remembered with his disciples was a binding up of the Old Testament Passover with its lamb's blood symbolism, a binding up of that with Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world in this new and better covenant. Yes, Good Friday is here, in a way, on this altar, even on this happy day of palms. Such is our world, and such is God's love. We prefer, though, our religion to be positive and uplifting. Who doesn't? And we prefer resurrection to crucifixion. Who wouldn't? But still, I encourage only because I cannot require you to come to the Good Friday service. On average, across the board, Easter will outdraw on attendance Good Friday by about 10-1. My former advisor, now Bishop Will Willimon, once suggested that churches ought to post a sign on Saturday before Easter that reads, a sign on the door that reads, "No one gets in here who wasn't here Friday." We're not going to do that, but he suggested. Of course, the Easter event is the central focus of our faith. It means that death cannot win. It means that evil cannot win. It means that love and life ultimately win out, no matter how impossible that seems. Even if it takes a resurrection to do it, God will win over sin and death. But how can we appreciate just how much God loves us without the cross? I know the standard explanations, but sometimes, I think the absence of a crucifix somewhere in our churches represents a faith that simply doesn't want to think about what it cost God to love and to forgive us. Holy Week is holy, precisely because on Friday the King was greeted by palms. King Jesus then died, and that death, we believe, was somehow the final expression of God's holy love for us. And if you don't somehow hear that and see it and live with it, and then when we all come back next Sunday on Easter to celebrate, it loses something. It loses something. It can become a mere flower festival, or it can become a mere rite of spring without the understanding of what it cost God to love us, to forgive us. This is the day that set in motion the events which led to Friday. The decision to come to Jerusalem was fateful. He did not have to. He could have stayed in safe, rural Galilee. And at Bethany, a few miles outside the city, he did a peculiar and provocative thing. He ordered the disciples to find a donkey, and then he rode it the rest of the way into the city. That may not mean very much for us, but he knew, and the people there knew, what everyone would think when they saw it. At Passover, everyone remembered the prophecy from Zechariah, "Behold, your king comes, humble and lowly, riding on an ass." It was a beautiful vision. Israel's Messiah and true King coming to the city of David to claim the throne and begin his reign. And that is how the people saw it. And they responded ecstatically. They threw their garments in his path, and they sung and they shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says it was a deliberately prophetic and provocative act, because there already was a Jewish king, at least by title, in Jerusalem. But he was a collaborator with the Romans, the oppressors. It was Herod. I love what the late George MacLeod, founder of the Iona community, said. He wrote once, "I simply argue that the cross be raised again at the center of the marketplace as well as the steeple of the church. Jesus was not crucified in a cathedral between two candles, but on a cross between two thieves. On the town garbage heap, at a crossroad so cosmopolitan that they had to write his name in Hebrew and Latin and Greek. At the kind of place where cynics talk smut, and thieves curse, and soldiers gamble. Jesus entered the city like a king, come to claim his throne. And for a moment, when the people were shouting and waving the palm branches and little children singing, for a wonderful moment, it seemed that he might actually seize power, ascend to a throne, and begin his reign. But he didn't. He did not. Instead of wielding power as all other kings before him had wielded power, he chose love. Instead of the accoutrements of worldly authority, he chose the authority of compassion. He declined a throne and instead chose to reign in the hearts of men and women and children who would accept him and follow him and live like him in the world. Mary sang of her son's upside-down kingdom earlier in the Gospel of Luke. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Jesus in John explains the cross instead of the throne in this way. In John 3, and just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Jesus was elevated to king, not on a throne, but on a cross for us. And he said in John 12, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Yes, it is Palm Sunday. And that means that what we call winning and succeeding ultimately does not matter very much. Palm Sunday means the ultimate realities in this world are going to be, finally, compassion, kindness, and love. Death and evil only think they have final power to rule and persuade. Final power and authority belong to our God and King who fought for us on a cross. And so we sing, "All glory, Lord, and honor to thee, Redeemer King, to whom the lips of children made sweet hosannas ring." Thanks be to God for this beginning of the most holy week. Amen.